Since we have Palm Sunday next Sunday, then we have Easter Sunday on the 16th, we're going to go ahead and finish up the Sermon on the Mount this morning. So turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. I didn't want a couple, 2-3 weeks to go by and we only have one, basically one message left, so we might as well finish the Sermon on the Mount. As soon as I figure out where I'm at here. That's why I have to put a sticky note. But then sometimes I can't find the sticky note. And that doesn't do you a whole lot of good, does it? We got through I'm in the wrong, hang on a second here. Here we go. All right, we looked at two paths, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. We looked at two trees and the fruit that comes out of those trees in verses 15 through 20. This morning, I want us to look at two claims, verses 21 through 23, and then we're going to look at two houses, verses 24 through 27. We have, of course, through this passage, seen there's but one way to heaven, and we all know that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We learned that in verses 13 and 14. We have to take one path or the other. We can enter in at the narrow gate, that's the true path. Or we can enter in at the wide gate, and that's the path that leads to error and ultimate destruction. The two trees, of course, we spoke a lot about false prophets and how dangerous they are, and how even today there are false prophets in our world, and the Lord in verse 15 said, beware of them. Beware of false prophets. They're going to come to you looking like sheep, but they're really not. Inside, they're ravening wolves. And then he talked about how we can know by their fruits, because our lives should be backed up by fruit. Our lives should be backed up by fruit. Now, in verse number 21, we look at through verse 23, two claims. And this is critical. Because remember, this is the end of the sermon. The Lord is summing all this up, all the hard teachings that he has given. And he's summing it all up. And he's saying, now look, there's going to be some that are going to come to me and that will stand before me in the last day. If it's an unsaved person, it will be at the judgment, or not the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment. The child of God, the Christian, stands before the judgment seat of Christ sometime shortly after the rapture. But in verse 21, right after he said in verse 20, therefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. The true and final test of the inner life is the outer fruit. Again, the true and final test of the inner life is the outer fruit. Then in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Just because someone claims to be a child of God does not make that person a child of God. Just because someone professes to have faith in Jesus Christ does not mean that that person has experienced saving faith. Because there's a lot of different kinds of faith. You had faith before you sat on that pew that it was going to hold you when you plunked down on it, right? You didn't hesitate, probably. You sat right on down having faith that pew was going to hold you. There are a lot of people that have a faith in a lot of things, but really do not have faith, saving faith in Christ. Maybe there's been no repentance. There's been no real internalizing of the gospel. In other words, it's never went past the head. It might just be mental assent, agreeing with mentally the gospel, but never having it applied to the heart. That's where the change takes place. That's true salvation. That's saving faith. Many will say, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he, and here's the qualifier, that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The Lord Jesus is not teaching a work salvation. What he is saying, look, If you truly know me as Lord and Savior, if you have truly been born into the family of God, then you will desire to do the will of God. And Jesus even said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Doesn't mean that we will never fail. It does not mean that we will never disobey. But our life pattern, the practice of our lives will be obedience to the will of God. We will desire to obey God. There are many that claim to be saved that have little desire, if any, to be obedient to the word of God. And if time permits, at the end of the message, kind of the conclusion will be talking about five different types of professors, not professors in a university or college, but professors of faith, five different types of faith, professing of faith. Then he goes on to say in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, and by the way, to say and not to live is really blasphemy. To say, Lord, Lord, and not really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way is blasphemy. But listen to what this individual will say, or these individuals. Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not preached? And in thy name have we not cast out devils, cast out demons? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Now I want you to think about this for a moment, because this person or these people will stand before the Lord and will put the emphasis on what they have done, rather than on repentance and faith in what Christ has accomplished upon the cross. We are not saved by works. We are not kept saved by works. We are not found to be more worthy of salvation because of works. Works are a demonstration of the faith that is supposed to be in our hearts, that we have given our lives to Christ. We have received him as our Savior and Lord. There are many that say, Lord, Lord, and have claimed to do all kinds of marvelous, miraculous works. And they really haven't. And maybe if they had done all of these things, it's quite obvious, since they are also left out of heaven, that they have not done the will of God. Isn't it a shame for someone to have done or claimed to do all these religious things and all these great works, and they haven't really done the will of God? They've done their own thing, and so therefore they fall short of heaven in the end. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And it's obvious from what the Lord says in the next verse that they might have thought they were doing things in the name of the Lord, but they were not. He said, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. The intimacy of salvation is missing. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, or ye that work lawlessness. To hear and not to do is the very worst kind of obedience. To hear and to know, to him that knoweth to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Lawlessness. In the parallel passage in Luke chapter 6, verses 46 and 47, the Bible says this, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them not, I will show you whom he is like. And then he talks about building the house on the sand or on the rock, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. He said, I will profess unto them. They make a profession to me. Lord, we've done all these marvelous, wonderful things. And we know of several over the years that have been on television claiming to do all these miracles and signs and wonders and healings. And they may very well, I cannot judge them, but I can say from this passage, there no doubt will be some with whom the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity or lawlessness. Two paths, two trees, two claims, and lastly, two houses. Two houses. And of course, he's talking about building a life. Therefore, whosoever, verse 24, heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Over and over again, hearing, doing, hearing, doing. Is hearing enough? No, it's hearing and doing. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Remember in James chapter 1, in our study of James on Wednesday night, we looked at, of course, verse 22, where we are to be here, not just hearers of the word, but doers as well. Our faith must be demonstrated by doing. Those who hear these sayings of mine, it reminds me of John chapter 10, verses 14 and 16, where the Lord said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine, and they shall hear my voice. In other words, we're going to want to do the will of God. Then Titus chapter 1, verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. There it is again. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. He said, those that hear these sayings of mine and doeth them, he said, I'm going to liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, a solid foundation. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. A real, vital, practical faith that was demonstrated by obedience to the word of God and the will of God. When the storms of life come to those who are truly born again, those who are building their lives upon the rock, building their lives upon Jesus Christ, building their lives upon the word of God, seeking to obey what God has clearly written. When the floods come, and they will come, trials come also to the doer of the word as well as to those that are not doers of the word. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Jesus Christ depart from iniquity. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2 and verse number 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So as the rain descended and fell upon this house, and the storms came and the winds blew, the house that was founded upon a rock, upon this solid foundation of Jesus Christ and the word of God and faith in Christ, and being led by the Spirit of God, that house stood. But there's another foundation. We learn from this also that every person builds. Every person builds. Believers in Christ, unbelievers. Those who have been born again, those who have not been born again, we are all building. We all have a house that's going up. Look at the description here. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, verse 26, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, same trials. The floods came, the winds blew, same thing, and beat upon that house, and what happened? It didn't stand, it fell. Why? because it was built upon a foundation of sand. Same trials, same storms, same difficulties. The problem is this house was built upon a faulty foundation. It was built upon sand. And great, it fell, and great was the fall of it, the judgment, because of disobedience. Whenever I read this, I can't help but think of the three little pigs. Do you think of that when you read this? And you got the big bad wolf. And a big bad wolf, I mean, I think about this house built upon a solid rock, and the big bad wolf coming and huffing and puffing to blow the house down. All the trials that Satan sends our way in the flesh, all these things that God even allows, all these trials that come. And when the house, when our lives are built upon a solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ and his proven word, we're left standing. And even stronger. But then when we have a faulty faith, it's not a saving faith. And the storms of life come. Because it's easy to say, I believe in Jesus. It's easy to say, I have faith. It's easy to be faithful and smile and say, hallelujah, this is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it when everything's going well. The true mark of a person's faith is how we respond to adversity. Do we receive it with thanksgiving? Or do we instead get angry with God and shake our fist at God or pull away from God? There are some that when hard times come, rather than say, thank you, Lord, I know you know what you're doing, and I'm going to rest in you during this hard time, they instead panic, throw their arms up in despair, and say, how can a loving God allow this to happen to me? Same trials, different foundations. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, his teaching. Why? Well, because he taught them as one having authority. See, the scribes, which are mentioned, not as the scribes, he spoke boldly and he spoke truth. The scribes always referred to some other authority. They would say the words of someone else. Jesus, though, spoke with the authority of one who was the source of truth. And he is. Verses 16 through 20 taught the necessity of the fruit of one's talk and walk being in agreement. The teaching may be true and the man false. There are false prophets that fall in that category. The best test of whether we have experienced saving faith is our lives. Not just our profession, but our lives. The true and final test of the inner life is the outer fruit. We saw that in verse number 20. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Verses 21 through 24 dealt with the professor, the one who made a profession or confession of faith. The Lord took the truth of verse 20 and carried it further. And he gave a couple of examples, a couple of claims, and a couple of houses. So I want to wrap it up this morning by looking at five different types of professions of faith or confessions, talking about the individuals that may make these professions. Number one, a nominal professor. Nominal. Nominal is someone who calls himself or herself a Christian. Might come to church Easter, maybe Christmas. A spattering here and there, maybe come Mother's Day to please Mom. Are totally ignorant of the fundamentals of the faith. Have little desire, if any, for spiritual things. That's a nominal professor. Some call them nominal Christians, but they're not Christians. The second type of professor is a formal professor. A formal professor would say, I am definitely much better than the nominal professor. Because I go to church a lot more and I even know some of the catechism. I know some doctrine of Christ, I would have fallen into this category before I was saved. I knew a little bit about Jesus. I knew Luther's small catechism. Matter of fact, I had the whole thing memorized, had to memorize in order to be confirmed. I went to church until I went in the military. I only went a few times until I got saved. But up until I left at 18, went in the military, I was in church consistently. But it was all outward worship, mental ascent. It was all external. There was nothing in here. There was some in my head, some in my life, not much, not much. Number three, the third type of professor is the deceived. The deceived. Proverbs 30, verse 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, but yet have not been washed from their filthiness. This type of professor looks down at those in the other groups. They consider themselves Bible students. But the problem is, it's still just here. They have more knowledge. They have more notebooks filled with truths. But they still only give intellectual assent. They know that Christ died for them, and they have accepted him, and their assurance cannot be shaken, even though in their heart of hearts, they've not really been born again. They're right there at the door. But their confidence is not in Christ and what he accomplished upon the cross, though they understand that. Their confidence is in their own works. Like those that said, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons? Have we not done many miracles?" But there's no meekness in this group, no loneliness, no forgiveness, no gentleness or kindness, hard, unforgiving, no fruit of the Spirit, no practical godliness, no concern for the souls of others, no desire to see others saved. If others come into the church, it's an infringement. It's a hassle. Number four, we have the hypocritical professors. This is less in number than the first three groups, the hypocritical professors. They know they're phonies. Last group doesn't. Last three groups really don't. They know they're phonies. They're play actors, deliberately assuming a role, trying to fool people into thinking they're saved when they're not. Some have belonged at some point to one of the other groups and found the emptiness of all of that, and now they realize, you know what, I know what I am and I don't care. They may even put on quite a show, claiming a deep interest in the things of God and a zeal to promote the work of God, but really in their heart of hearts they know it's all just an act. Folks like this might last for quite a while. There's a guy I worked with in a machine shop several years ago when I was in Bible college. He actually went to Tennessee Temple for a while. I don't know if you've heard of that school. It was a good school. At that time, real good school. Lee Robertson was the pastor. And he went to the school for a while and he got disheartened. And I don't know what all happened, but he ended up quitting not only the school, but he quit church. By the time I met him, he'd been out of church probably 10 years or so. And I tried to talk to him, and he didn't have anything to do with it. He just talked a little bit, but he knew a lot. I mean, he knew a lot where you could think he was saved by his knowledge. Even went to church a couple of times, got him to go to church. Leesville Road Baptist Church, Southern Baptist Church in Lynchburg. But he didn't. He had good books. He brought me some books. Good books, solid Bible study books. He said, I don't need these anymore. But yet he could play the act. He could put on the show, if you please. Because he knew the answers. But his heart was not changed. How can you say that? Maybe he just was out of fellowship. Maybe he was backslidden, as a lot of people use the term today. No, he denied the truth of salvation in Christ. He was apostatized. Or he apostatized. But then there is, as the parable of the sower, there's one of the group, one of the seed, if you please, that fell upon good soil. This is the genuine believer. One who enjoys the blessings of the kingdom now. Those that are concerned about the souls of others. Those that are not perfect, and we know we're not, but we know that we have been born again because we are not the person we once were. Our desires are not the same as they used to be. And even though we are made of this weak human flesh, we know that Christ is our Savior and our Lord. We truly want our thoughts to be His. We want our ways to be according to His plan and purpose. We sincerely are seeking God. We desire to do the will of God. It's not just an external exercise, but it is internal. It's easy to be deceived. Doesn't the Bible say that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked? Who can know them? Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We're still in the conclusion, but it's only 17 till, okay? So I want to go a little bit further with this. In Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gives some of the clearest scripture on salvation that you're going to find anywhere in the Word of God. The first seven verses, he dealt with the Jew and how the Jew would be tempted to think that they're saved because they're of God's chosen people. Verse 2, that they had received the oracles of the Word of God, the revelation, the prophecies of Christ. And then in verse 3, for what if some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Speaking as a nation, the Jews, will a lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness toward the Jewish nation? And the answer, of course, is no. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy saying, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. And the way to overcome is by repentance and faith. So there are those who are being taught that all you have to do is add Christ to the end of your life. In other words, just mentally acknowledge that Christ came, He died, He was buried, He rose again. And that's all you need to do. Just believe. In the strictest sense, that would be true if it was a saving faith. To just believe can, again, it can stay up here. And I had that for years and years and years and years. I knew Christ died. I believed it in my head. I knew He was buried in a borrowed tomb. I knew that He rose again the third day. I heard it from a small little child that Jesus died, He was buried, He rose again. But I didn't have a clue why I needed to know that, other than I knew about sin, but I didn't know I was a sinner needing a Savior. Verse 5, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? They were saying, if our wrong shows how right God is, well then, What's wrong with that? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Paul said, what if we get what we deserve, is God wrong in doing that, in giving us what we deserve? And of course the answer is no. He said, I speak as a man, paraphrasing. Weak, unbiblical logic of his opponents. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world if he condones sin? It would clear the slate for all sinners. If Jews could get away with it because they were God's chosen people and they were going to go to heaven just because they were God's people and because they had received the word of God and they had the prophets and they had all these other advantages, if it didn't take salvation on their part, well, then what about everybody else? Paul said, you know what? It would wipe the slate clean for everybody. There'd be no judgment for sin at all. And all would be okay in themselves. So all these professors, no matter who, no matter what kind of faith they have, the nominal, the formal, the deceived, the hypocrite, it wouldn't matter. Because they had some sort of faith. But they didn't have saving faith. There are multitudes that go to churches every Sunday, and they never hear a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're trusting in the religious exercise of church. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we are saved by attending church. Nowhere does it say we are saved on our way to heaven because we've been baptized in water. Nowhere, nowhere, nowhere. It says repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We have redemption through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because Christ's blood and his blood alone is all that can wash away our sin. There's no other way. Christ is the way. Amen. And yet, of course, if you say that and the world hears that, then you are considered narrow-minded, bigoted, whatever. There's all kinds of names that we are called if we take that kind of a stand. For if the truth of God, verse 7, hath more abounded through my lie into his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Rumor spread that Paul preached that it wasn't the word of God. And Paul said, well, wait a minute, if it's not the word of God, these rumors are going around. Then look at verse 8, and not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Seriously? He said, no, that whose damnation is just, they would say the end justifies the means. Sounds like the world, doesn't it? Doesn't matter what we do as long as everything turns out all right. How we get there doesn't really matter. Well, it does to God. And that's why the point was made by Paul beginning in verse 9. He answered this question, the final conclusion of all of this nonsense that he was being criticized about. He said, what then? Are we better than they? Are the Jews better than the Gentiles or anybody else? No, in no wise. Well, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Doesn't matter the race, doesn't matter the ethnicity, doesn't matter what country we're born in or from or whatever, what age we are, doesn't make any difference. All have sinned that come short of the glory of God. Look at verse 11. There's none that understand in the flesh. There's none that seeketh after God. Men are unresponsive. God must take the initiative, and he did. He sent his son. In the flesh, people, none of us, seek after God. He draws us to himself. The Holy Spirit reproves the world of sin. The Holy Spirit convinces us that we are lost and we need a Savior. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. Those that try to live by works, thinking somehow or another, their good works may end up outweighing their bad, and so they'll go to heaven based upon their works. No, there's none good. No, not one, not a single one. They are all gone out of the way. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Religious externals, good deeds, all of that is consumed by sin. Isaiah 64, 6, our works are as filthy rags before we are truly saved. They're unacceptable to God, no matter how good they may appear to men. Their throat is an open sepulcher, speaking of man's wicked words. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps or poisonous snakes is under their lips. The venom is there, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And then we find in verses 15 through 18, men's wicked ways. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in or mark their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God. And this is the cause of the problem, by the way. There is no fear of God in their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, any law, Old Testament, whatever, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. In God's court, not man's, man's condition is helpless. Now if man held a court, we would say, all right, Jim has done a lot of good deeds and he's gone to church his whole life, and he was baptized as an infant, and he's a good person. He gives money to the poor. Now Billy Bob, he's not so good. He hasn't been to church much, and he doesn't like to give to anybody else, and he's more concerned about himself and his own needs and his own desires, his own wants. So Jim's going to go to heaven. We pronounce that Jim's going to heaven. This is man's court, and Billy Bob's going to hell. Well, we wouldn't have hell in man's court. Billy Bob, you're going to go, maybe you go to purgatory. That's how we would do it. Man's court, right? And you can work your way out of that and eventually you go to heaven. God said no. We know that the law of God shows us our need of a Savior. None of us deserve heaven, no matter how good we may appear to other people. Why? Because the problem is not an outward works problem. It's an inner heart problem. We need a Savior. We need to be washed in the blood. We need our lives to be changed from the inside out. The prison system, you know why it doesn't work? Because men and women in prison don't need rehabilitation. They need regeneration. They need to be saved. How is someone going to stop doing drugs? They need to get saved. There's some that could get off of drugs through programs or whatever, but most fail, right? They end up right back. We see it in court, all the same people, over and over and over and over. And you hear, I read again in the paper this past week, somebody's son died. And bless her heart, I feel so bad for these parents. This son died, overdose, and mom is going to go out in the community and make people aware. Do you really think in our society today, people are not aware of the dangers of drugs? You'd have to live in a hole in the ground. Everyone knows. The kids that take the drugs know the danger, but it's not going to happen to me. Now, I know that so-and-so died, but it's not going to happen to me. That's the attitude. The kids know. They're taught. Schools teach it. They know. What's needed is regeneration. These kids need Jesus. They need Jesus. And when God saves them, he's going to give them a new heart. And their minds are going to be changed little by little by little. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. But they're going to have to be reached. Well, we know that all are guilty before God. Therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified or declared righteous in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. If we didn't have God's law, we wouldn't know what sin was. So the law shows the sinfulness of sin and the wickedness of the human heart because we cannot obey the law of God. Christ sent his son to fulfill the law perfectly. So we repent and acknowledge Jesus as Savior and Lord. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. Why? Well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely then by his grace, his unmerited favor. See, it's all God. It all goes back to God. So in God's court, everyone's declared guilty. Yeah, but I've done a lot of good things. Well, your heart's still not been changed. You're born with a sin nature. There's no way you can undo that. You're guilty. But God didn't leave us without a remedy, because God loves us. And so we have Jesus. But we got to receive him, as we do any gift. It's of no value till we receive that gift. Have you received Christ as your Savior and Lord? Do you know for sure that if you die, you go to heaven? As a child of God, are you growing closer to him each and every day? Are you even concerned about the will of God? We're going to do a study, Lord willing, maybe sooner than later, on the will of God. There's a lot of confusion about the will of God. Do you know for sure that heaven will be your eternal home? If not, why don't you come this morning during the invitation and give your life to Christ, or have someone pray with you that you might leave with assurance that heaven will be your eternal home. Let's stand together. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've made it very clear in the Sermon on the Mount how impossible it is for us to save ourselves, how impossible it is for us to live according to the standard that our Savior laid out in the Sermon on the Mount. And there are many in our world and in our churches who have made various professions of faith that are not real. They're not saving faith. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here in this building that would fall into that category, that today would be the day of true salvation. And Lord, I pray for Christians, if you've spoken to our hearts about our walk with you, whether we are real consistent doers of the word. Lord, may we be willing to come and pray as you so direct our path. So bless now, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.